Today we're in James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Now, the other day I saw a wonderful SUV. It was like a really sweet vehicle. The only problem with this SUV was it was on a platform truck or a car carrier, because it had obviously been in a huge accident. So it was a beautiful vehicle, but it was very oblong as far as obviously the frame was bent. And it's like, this SUV is not going to be back on the road very quickly. And I would predict that this SUV will find itself in a landfill actually fairly soon, or at least in a junkyard. They'll use the parts, et cetera, et cetera. So I thought about that. And it's like, boy, you're a wonderful vehicle. And yet every wonderful SUV, every great pickup truck, every wonderful sedan, every slick, every minivan, eventually it's going to end up in some kind of landfill. It may take 20 years, it may take 15 years, it may take 10 years. In our case, it may take just a few years. And that's just the way it is. So the future is that of a landfill. Now, in today's passage, one of Paul's primary points has to do with the brevity of riches, how fleeting riches are. And that's one of the points that Paul is making in this passage. And so that's just something, sort of a takeaway that can help us to sort of keep on track. Let's not sweat over riches, because they're fleeting anyway. We do what we have to do to take care of our family and to be good stewards of that which God has entrusted with us. And yet we don't have to worry. We don't have to lose sleep. We don't have to be preoccupied. We can ask God, and he will give us the things we need. Not always the things we want, but the things we do need. Background for this passage: James, the half-brother of Jesus, he's the leader of the Jerusalem church, and he is writing to dispersed Jewish believers. They're everywhere, and it looks like persecution has brought them everywhere. And he's writing to encourage them in the midst of the trials that they're going through. Stay with it, hang strong, develop good faith, stand strong in faith. And so he's encouraging them as far as encouraging sort of faith to rise in the hearts of all these beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who've been dispersed. So he's writing from Jerusalem, and others are everywhere throughout the Roman kingdom. And so he has encouraged readers so far in what we've already read to rejoice in trials, rejoice in them because they develop patience as we pass the tests that come our way. It develops patience in our heart, and then that sort of feeds into general maturity, and they're good as far as how God uses trials in our lives. And then he also has encouraged his readers to ask for wisdom in the midst of the trials that we're going through. Lord, what's going on? What should I do? What would bring you the most glory? Ask God for wisdom, and there was practical application to any decision-making kind of experience that we're going through. So that's what he's covered so far. James exhorts both the lowly and the rich in the midst of the trials that they're going through. So he specifically exhorts those who are not at the top of the totem pole as far as socioeconomic class, and those who are actually well off, or they've been well off at least in the past. So again, one of the takeaways is the fleeting nature of riches. Please stand for the reading of the word. James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty, its beautiful appearance, perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Father, I thank you for this passage, and I pray that you would burn into our hearts a renewed desire to really live for you fully and to not be preoccupied with the things of this world. I thank you, Lord, that you've set us free from the world and all its traps, and we're free to serve you. And Lord, we want to align ourselves with you. We thank you, Lord. Feed us today, encourage us, and speak to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Now, it's interesting when, you know, there's various genres of biblical literature as far as the different books of the Bible. And James is very fascinating because James is not a book of the law. It's not a book of the prophets. It's not a gospel. It's a very unique letter. It's a very unique epistle. It's actually under the genre or the type of literature called wisdom literature. So it's along with like Proverbs. And passages such as this is like, well, yeah, of course, because there's little tidbits of wisdom in what James writes. And it's really quite profound, simple, yet profound at the same time. Scripture is so wonderful because it just meets us where we're at. It has much to say regarding our lives. So just verse by verse, we'll go verse by verse through these three verses, and then we'll zero in on some passages specifically that apply or other passages that relate to this passage and what James is really getting at in this passage, and talk a little bit about application. So in verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So let the lowly brother glory. It's interesting. Trials help us reflect. When we're going through trials, as James's readers are going through, they help us reflect on things. What's most important? What's God, what are you all about, etc. When undergoing trials, the lowly or the poor brother and sister in Christ, they can glory. They can boast in what? They can boast in their exaltation. It's like, what does that mean? Well, the lowly can boast in his or her eventual exaltation. In other words, each believer will be glorified. We've got some amazing promises. For example, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, it just lists the riches that we have in Christ. We have redemption from sins. We have an inheritance. And just promise after promise, the riches that we have in the Lord, our position in Christ, it's solid and it's one of great value. And so each believer will be glorified and will be given new bodies, according to 1 Corinthians 15, will be given new bodies, and these new bodies are described as imperishable. So we'll never have any issues in heaven as far as when we have new bodies given to us. We will not get the flu. We will no longer have any disease in any way. We won't have the aching back, or we won't have a need for foot surgery, or we won't have anything as far as that sort of hampers us or we wrestle with on this side of eternity. So we'll have bodies that are imperishable. There will be no sin in us. There'll be no sin around us. The flesh will completely drop off, all that wars against God, that still wars even in the life of a believer. We also have that battle between flesh and spirit. We have to say, shut up, flesh. Shut up, go away. I die to you, and I live for you, Lord. And so we won't have that battle in heaven. So no sin around us, no sin in us. The riches of heaven. That's what we have. And so the tougher things get for James's readers, and maybe for each one of us, the tougher things get, the more it helps us value God's promises. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, because we've got some great promises for us. But furthermore, the lowly can boast in his or her current exaltation. In other words, our position in Christ is one of sonship. We're sons or daughters of the living God. And there's no confusion, by the way, as far as sons or daughters in the mind of God. So there's sons or daughters of God. We have access to the throne of grace. And as we cry out to him, he lifts us up. He gives grace to the humble. And so we experience in some ways for those who are lowly, and we may feel lowly, maybe compared with others or whatever. We may feel, oh man, I'm just scraping by. And yet as we cry out to him, he lifts us up. He gives grace to the humble. And so let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. So his eventual exaltation, glorified bodies and all the promises of heaven, but also current exaltation, the incredible riches we already have access to in the Lord and the wonderful relationship we have with him. So let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. I knew an elderly woman in New Jersey who was part of the church that I was part of, and I'd been an intern there and served as an elder and served in a number of ways. I was going to seminary at the time, and I was part of that church for years, and that was the church where I was part of when I actually took a trip here to provide pulpit supply to this area, and that's where I met Sue, actually, on that time when I preached, and she did special music, and it was like, whoa, this is awesome. And we didn't actually talk at that time, but I went back to New Jersey and sent her a little card afterwards saying, man, it was wonderful as far as worshiping with you and the special music and the sermon. And they actually were essentially a hand in a glove as far as the way they fit together. And so I just said, that was awesome. And she sent back a little card. Yeah, it was awesome. And so I decided, nice girl. And so I called her up out of the blue, and we talked for a long time, I think an hour and a half. And we just had a wonderful time getting to know each other. So how did that have to do with the lowly brother glorying in his exaltation? Anyway, I know an elderly woman in New Jersey, and this was part of the church that I was part of when I met Sue. And so had been there for a number of years. And so this woman in New Jersey, she was a widow, and she was very mature in the Lord. Incredibly mature. She was at almost all of the Bible studies. We had, you know, I just love small group Bible studies. Wherever I'm at, it's like, let's start a small group Bible study. I just, whether it was work or whether it was church or whatever. And that's, and she was part of it on a regular basis, and just a phenomenal lady. Sometimes when people get older, they get bitter. You know, all the things that, you know, life dished them, and they're telling everyone about all the wrongs that have been committed to them, and maybe so. But other times get better, other people get better, so bitter or better. And she's the kind of person that just got better and better. She just loved the Lord, and there was character developed in her, and she had a countenance about her that was peaceful, and she was thankful for what God had enabled her to experience and how God had provided for her and was continuing to provide for her. And she was a phenomenal person. Her name was Sally. And she was really a pillar of the church behind the scenes. She was a very strong component in that fairly small church that we were part of. And so it's interesting that sometimes we equate, man, if I have riches, then somehow that equates directly to God's blessing. And sometimes if I have riches, then I'm all set and I don't have to worry about things or whatever. It's like, no, I know a lot of people who are very well off, and they're always worrying about either losing their funds or how can they best invest their funds, or they're worrying about other things like other struggles that they're having in the home because maybe they've put riches first and their family is neglected or whatever, the different struggles that we go through. And so here was this person who lived a simple life, and she was one who people looked up to. She was one who sort of commanded respect. Not that she was demanding it, but there was something about her life that's like, Sally, awesome person. Everyone spoke well of her because she was just really solid in the Lord. So here's someone who was lowly, and yet God was exalting her and continually lifting her up as she was focusing in not only on her position in Christ, but also on the eventual promises that would take place in her life. So that's James chapter 1, verse 9. Now for the rich. So that was to the lowly. Now for the rich as they undergo trials. So again, James's readers are undergoing trials. So now for the rich as they're undergoing tough times. Verse 10, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So the lowly are to glory in their exaltation, and the rich are to glory in their humiliation. It's like very interesting word choice. So the rich, they can glory in their humiliation. Now, as people take a hit for Christ, these people are displaced. These people are losing jobs. These people are, again, whether lowly or whether rich, they're going through a tough time. And so the rich believers in Christ, they're paying a price for their faith. And as we take a hit for Christ in the form of either persecution or challenges that we face, rejection by others, scoffing by others, etc., 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 it humbles us. It humbles us because if we're well off and we're going through really big trials, there's a humbling that takes place. So the rich can glory in their humiliation. For James's readers, it's humiliating to lose one's home for the gospel. It's humiliating to lose all that they've worked for the gospel. As we take a hit for Christ, it humbles us, but it also causes us to reflect. Things we so easily put our trust in are fleeting. It's so easy to put our trust in the things we see, in our 401k, or as we've talked about before, after 9/11, for many of us, it became a 101k, smaller in amount. And so we so easily put our trust in these things, and these things are fleeting. They come and they go. They come and they go. And because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. So the flowers in Israel, they would flourish in February, roughly the February time frame, all over the countryside. But they would dry up by May. Why? Because the desert heat, the scorching winds, they called a sirocco winds. These are the kinds of winds that Jonah was not happy about when he was being blown upon. And it's wind chill in reverse. It's you're blown upon by this incredible heat. And Jonah wanted to die. He wanted out. And so that's what happens in Israel every year, as far as to some degree, that these wonderful flowers, they dry up by May. Verse 11, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So just as flowers come and go, their glory is very fleeting. In the same way, a rich person comes and goes. His or her glory is very fleeting. Trials in a rich person's life need to drive us to our knees. In some ways, humble us or humiliate us / humble us. Giving us opportunity to cry out to God. Lord, help me. Lord, give me strength. Lord, give me wisdom for what I need to, for what I'm going through, what I'm facing. Lord, provide for me. I've never had to have a problem. I never had a problem with that. I was rich, and now I'm struggling, possibly. There's a number of people James is writing to, and that could be one subset. The rich who have lost so much. Others may still be carrying their riches with them. But give me strength. Give me wisdom. Give me provision. Help me to cultivate true riches. Riches that are not fleeting, riches that will last. Thus, a rich person can glory in his or her humiliation, if that makes any weird sense. It's one of those scriptural ironies. I knew a very talented man in New Jersey, and he was a director of the laboratory that I was in for Bell Labs. And for I was in his organization for many, many years. And actually, there were always reorgs. This was after what they call divestiture. And so all sorts of changes were being made on a regular basis. But I was in his organization a couple of times and for extended periods of time. So he was a fast tracker at AT&T Bell Labs. He was an MIT grad. And as I recall, he had a PhD from MIT. MIT is a pretty good school. And a PhD from MIT means he's a pretty sharp guy. A lot of times different people in the Bell Labs environment, a lot of times are very book smart, but not necessarily communicators or very suave or whatever. And he was all of that. He was not only book smart, he was sharp as a tack. And he could read quickly. And he could discern quickly. And at meetings, he knew exactly where to what to really focus in on. And I saw him put people on the hot seat multiple times very quickly. I was like, whoa, this guy's amazing. And so here he was, a director. And so he had been a manager. And then he was a department head. And then he was a director. And he had multiple departments under him. And he had anywhere from 300 people to as many as 500 or 600 people, depending on the phase that the company was going through. And so it's interesting, though, that later became clear that he had a number of personal issues in his life that actually affected his life. And to make a very long story short, he came to Christ. He came to Christ. He actually bowed his knee to Jesus. And it was his secretary who led him to Christ. So his secretary was huge in planting God's word into his heart and seeing him confronted and receiving the gospel message. And it's wonderful to hear about that. So here's someone who is rich in every way, and yet a number of struggles took place in his life, and then he realized he needed to really give himself to true riches. And so we had the opportunity at Bell Labs, at that environment, to start these. We had different clubs for everything. And we had a Christian club, and there was an ice cream eating club. There was a softball club, all sorts of softball teams. I think the Hindus had a club, and there was a Jewish club, and there was a number of clubs. And it was an incredible club network. And so the company wasn't saying I'm one way or the other. It was just giving opportunity for different clubs. And we had a Bible study club / Christian club. And we had the privilege at Christmas time and Easter time for about a 3-year period, both holidays, having different people either give testimonies, having a Christmas show. And this was like the largest auditorium, or what I think was the largest auditorium in all of AT&T Bell Labs. And we had a lot of employees working for the labs as a whole. And we'd have this huge auditorium, or pretty good sized auditorium. And we had a ton of people. A ton of people would come and just hear what was taking place. And so we had Rick, this individual, share his testimony at one of the first special events that we did. And it was wonderful. It was just powerful. And he said when he came to Christ, it affected everything about how he does things, even how he manages. Now he cares. And he said openly, he goes, now I care about my people. And so when downsizing's taking place, which took place a lot in the telecommunications world, he goes, I cared about where people would end up and what kind of companies or what kind of jobs they would have, or would they be offered anything as far as they depart from the company. And so I did my part to make sure, as changes took place, that as many as possible were employed within the bonnet of what was in either my control or my influence. And he goes, I never really thought that way before. It was when I became a Christian that I started thinking about sort of the betterment of each person. He was a classic case of somebody who, you call it scorched earth management, where you fulfill all your goals and you leave behind this trail of wounded people. If you've ever met with anyone in the corporate world like that, and there's all these wounded people. And he changed his pattern after he came to Christ. I care about the people. I'm not just using them to get to the next rung of my career. I now see these people as valuable, and I care about them. Changed his whole management philosophy. And you could tell there was just a you could hear a pin drop as he shared his testimony. And this was before hundreds of people at Bell Labs. So to the rich, we can glory in our humiliation as God humbles us, using tough times or however he does it, where we come to a point of surrender, saying, Lord, I just need you. I desperately need you. So passages that relate to first the lowly and then to the rich. Couple passages that come to mind. These are in the bulletin also for any note taker. There's a section in the bulletin as far as on the back in the middle panel regarding sort of an outline of what we're covering. But the passages, at least the references, are there, not all the text. But James chapter 2, verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren. So this is the next chapter that James is writing. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? So even if someone is poor in regard to, let's say, comparison with the rest of the world, like for America, it's really unique because all of us are rich compared with so many people, millions of people in Africa and or some other continents. We're all seen as rich. At the same time, compared with maybe other people or people in the wonderful house that's 3 times our size, et cetera, et cetera, we may feel very poor, or we may be struggling in a very real way, even in this rich culture that we're in. So has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith Again and again, God uses the poor, he uses the weak, he uses the lowly, and he has a special place in his heart for those who are weak and dependent on him. And because those who are weak and those who are poor, they realize they don't have life by the tail, and they need God. And so God awards them and just rewards them and blesses them with wonderful faith. Faith that would say, Lord, I trust in you to provide. I've seen you provide again and again and again. And that builds up our faith over time. So there's some advantages. Hate to say it for anyone well off. There's some advantages that the lowly have because we learn how to depend upon the Lord. And so if you don't feel like there's a lot of dollars in the bank account or whatever, you're in a privileged position because God can teach you faith in a really unique way. Maybe we've had a lot in the past that's been taken away for whatever reason, but God can use that chapter in your life where you're wrestling, struggling, not sure where the next provision will come from. And it can be a really rich time because you're rich in faith and God can teach you much as you walk through the wilderness with him, learning how to trust God, learning how to die to self, and being prepared for better things to come. Also, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every believer, poor and rich, lowly and rich, every believer has been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. There are some rich realities that we cannot see as we look around and see all these 2x4s and the construction in the making and or vehicles in the parking lot and or grass outside. And we don't necessarily see all the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And this is so very meaningful to every believer. But there's something about to the lowly, it's so encouraging for them to hear that. You may feel like you're poor, but you are rich in Christ. You are totally rich. You're loaded in Christ. You've got riches that money cannot buy. People have yearned for good health. We're going to be given new bodies that are perfect. Imagine the price that we pay to have an operation or a procedure or knee reconstructed or whatever, and the cost of that. Well, how much more awesome is the fact that we're going to have new bodies that have no knee problems and no skin problems and no any other problems. And it's like, whoa, that alone is a rich, we are rich in Christ. That's a set of riches that money cannot buy. And so many very well-off people, they'll pay tons for vacations and for the best of spas and the best of health and or the best of diet, etc., etc. But we've got riches beyond that based on the promises that we have in the Lord and based on the realities we have of access to God the Father. We've got access to his riches, access to his riches. And that is really special. I remember talking with another here was another director and a director over a sizable organization. I had a chance to talk with him one-on-one. And somehow he was asking me about seminary because I was taking time off from work, a leave of absence, and then going part-time. And somehow he was asking me about that. And we talked about it. I said a little bit about why I was doing that and talked a little bit about how my life has changed and just a little bit. And then I said, you know, I have a heart to pray for different people. How can I pray for you? And he didn't know how to respond. And I said, can I pray for wisdom, for decisions and all that? And he goes, absolutely. And so right away, he said, you know, that's awesome. You know, thank you. And so people need, even if we're rich in the things of this world, boy, we need the riches of Christ. And people actually, they're refreshed when they hear that, man, there's we have access to God the Father in the throne of grace. And that's very, very special. So no matter how hard it gets, keep your chin up, O lowly. Keep your chin up because remember who you are in Christ. You have mind-blowing promises of what will take place in your life. And you have wonderful grace for today. Grace for today. Now, sometimes we say, well, I want to stockpile grace. I don't really want to trust you every day. Every moment. I want to stockpile right now. I want some great spiritual moment. And then I want to sort of coast. I want things to be easy. And he says, nope, doesn't work that way. I'm going to teach you how to walk with me every step. every step. And so if it's hard for you, praise God. I hate to be sounding so out of touch, but praise God because He can use the hardships that we're going to. This ties right into consider it joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind or many kinds. Because they do a wonderful work in our lives. We learn patience. We learn maturity. We learn contentment. So, mind-blowing promises and wonderful grace for today. So, lowly, any lowly among us, keep your chin up because you are rich in Christ. Now, passages that relate to the rich. And again, I would say there's some application to all of us, even if we don't feel rich because we're comparing ourselves with Mr. Jones or whatever. And Mr. Jones always has more than us if we're comparing ourselves. Or we get really haughty because Mr. Jones is not as well off, and then we get sort of prideful. Either way, it's a trap. It's a trap. Looks like Star Wars. So passages that relate to the rich. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. This is a Star Wars theme as far as today. So, So Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? In other words, that which you don't have. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. So that's what Proverbs has to say. And James, of course, being of the genre of wisdom literature, just ties right into Proverbs very, very directly. So the things we set our eyes on, and we're setting our eyes on the things we don't have yet, etc., etc. Riches, they develop wings. They have a way of being here today and gone tomorrow and gone very quickly. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Eagles fly pretty fast. They go toward heaven very swiftly. And so our riches can leave very quickly. And you might say, well, then I have to hold on to them all the more. It's like, no, that's not the application. The application is, they belong to the Lord anyway, so don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Have Him be Lord of that which we own. In fact, we own nothing. We're stewards of all that we've been entrusted with. And Job said, the Lord gives, Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And indeed, riches come our way quickly, and they leave quickly. And that's potentially, that's just how it is on this side of eternity. So let's remember there's a brevity associated with Him. So let's definitely not put our deep trust in our riches. If the financial markets totally collapsed at some point in the future, that which we think is worth a lot may not be worth so much. Ask anyone who was in Germany as far as during the crazy financial times they had that set up the stage apparently for the Nazi regime to take over and have such control and such buy-in from the people. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, last passage we'll look at. This is what Paul says to Timothy. He says, command those who are rich in this present age, so command them who are rich in this present age, not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, so the rich, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. So command those who are rich in the present age, don't be haughty, don't be prideful, and don't give yourself to uncertain riches. They're not certain. Our riches are in the Lord. And with the riches we have, we can do good. We can take care of our families. We can bless others who are in need. We, of course, are good stewards, or we look to be good stewards of that which God's entrusted to us, and we want to take good care of it in terms of our families and et cetera, et cetera. But at the same time, we want to be rich in good works. We want to be rich as far as ready to give, willing to share, storing up for ourselves something better. So as we invest in legitimate needs or in the kingdom of God and the love of Christ being shared, then we're investing in some ways in a way that is eternal. And so our fleeting riches, if invested well, they're part of an eternal kind of reward. And different faith people have taken all sorts of advantages of that and done all sorts of things in the minds of people. Yet there is a root truth there as far as let's not put our faith in riches and let's use our riches to say, Lord, I want to use my riches for your glory. What will bring you the most glory? And maybe, you know, saving up for our kids, grandkids, etc., maybe that's all part of it. And taking care of our spouse, etc., etc. But at the same time, also, maybe there's an aspect of generosity. So those who are rich by the world's standards, which may include both of us or all of us, we need to walk in humility. Let's not be haughty. Let's not be so, I'm independent of the Lord. I've got what I need, so I don't need the Lord. I don't need to die to myself anymore because I've got everything I need in life. So let's not walk in haughtiness. Let's walk in humility. We need to cultivate lasting riches. Cultivate lasting riches. The riches that will never, ever, ever end. I could say ever a whole lot of times to emphasize the long-term aspect. Ever, ever, ever. They will never end. So riches are fleeting, like the glory of the new SUV. Riches are fleeting. A relationship with Christ, however, lasts forever. Final story, closing with this. It's interesting that we give ourselves to riches so easily. That's our focus. That's what we're thinking about a lot, yeah, potentially. And yet God's purposes, he's got wonderful purposes for us that are a whole lot above. They're above like worrying about riches or getting basically sick to our stomach over riches or the loss of riches or the potential loss of riches, etc., etc. Or getting totally burned out because we've given so much to career in ways that are not healthy. And we need to seek the Lord as to what that, you know, he gives us incredible power, incredible strength. At the same time, sometimes we may be doing things that he hasn't called us to do. And it's his burden is light. His yoke is easy. And so sometimes we lose that. We get burned out and we're doing more than really God is calling us to do, potentially. So we'll close with this. I knew a situation of a very rich individual who I didn't know personally, but I heard about this individual, lived in Ohio, and he was very well off. He had a factory, he had his own factory, and when he built his estate, I may have shared this with a couple people before, when he built his estate, he built this beautiful house, actually two houses, two mansions, actually. I'll call them mansions. They're wonderful houses on hillsides. And there's man-made ponds, a pond system. And it's just beautiful grounds. And this individual could look out from the windows. We were able to be in one of those two structures. And you could look out from the windows and see this beautiful landscape. All the landscaping of the tens and tens of acres. I forget how many acres it was. Was it 30, 50, 2? 20. She goes, 2. It's like, 2 acres? We got more than that ourselves. So 20 acres and beautifully landscaped. And you can see trees and you can see some cornfields or different farm settings. And then you see the factory coming up out of the trees, the factory that he had built. And it brings to mind sort of a Nebuchadnezzar kind of thing. You know, see all that I have built. And it turns out some very bad things had happened in that structure, in that home. Apparently there was some harlotry. There was other kinds of things that took place that were not at all good. And it's amazing how fleeting riches are. The person did pass away. I don't know what was in his heart at the point of death. Sometimes you just don't know. Does someone repent in their last moment or whatever? I don't know. But all I know is he had built this wonderful life and this wonderful, he had had so much. And other people would envy all that he had. And he could look out over his empire and see his factory and churning out. Now it's what, dog food? So I don't know if it was at that time. but it turns out dog food. And he was just very rich, very well off. And it turns out he passed away, and the estate went to siblings. And there's a sibling who loves the Lord. And this sibling chose to donate the estate in part, one building or one house, and then the other house later. And it was donated to this couple who wanted to have a ministry of restoration and peace for full-time vocational Christian workers. And that includes school teachers, Christian school teachers. No offense to anyone who's in a secular setting, but they specifically have in their heart to do specifically Christian vocational workers. So pastors, missionaries, and they can come there for free and stay there. And the kitchen privileges and just beautiful setting. And so this couple had it in their heart to have this oasis that would build up the body of Christ, build up the Christian workers who are so easily either burned out or potentially burned out, and this place of solace, this place of peace, and a wonderful setting. And so here it is. Bad things had happened there before. An empire had been built, but how fleeting the riches were. You cannot take it to heaven. And the person who has the most toys does not win in the end. And so here, the riches then are used for the kingdom of God in a special way. So, to the rich, in some ways we can glory in our humiliation as God humbles us. And so, on this side of eternity, we're called to walk in humility. And we're called to say, Lord, I put my trust in you. Help me to learn a lesson from my lowly brother or sister in Christ. Help me to learn how to be dependent on you. Help me to use my riches. I'm a steward of all that you've entrusted me. I'm not going to sweat over it. I want it to be used for your glory. And so James writes to the lowly and to the rich. And lowly, keep your chins up. You are rich in Christ. And those who are rich, walk in humility. And may your riches even be a reminder of your need for spiritual riches and your need to really honor the Lord with all that God has given us. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. I thank you, Lord, for the different people you've worked wonderfully in their lives. I think of Rick, who the department head, and thank you, Lord, for the testimony that he had, a rich person who came to faith in you and learned really what true riches were all about. Thank you for the testimony of Sally, who a lowly person who was very rich in her relationship with you and had much to offer. And thank you, Lord, for this reminder of how brief riches are. Help us to not be preoccupied with riches. Help us to repent if there are a little God or a little idol in our lives. Help us to repent of that. Help us to work hard, be faithful, but to work really unto you. And Lord, to bring you glory in whatever jobs you've given us or whatever tasks you've put on our plate. Lord, we want to bring you glory in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for each person here. Bless them. I thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.